Good morning, once again.
How you guys doing?
So, we are going to continue, as we have been, through the book of Romans, and we are kind of in a new section, really in the last section of the book of Romans, starting chapter 12, going through chapter 16. But we are in the section dealing with liberties. And so let's turn to Romans 14. Everybody could turn to Romans 14. So Paul has taken us from our beliefs found in the first 11 chapters to now applying it in our behavior. Starting in chapter 12, God has been showing us how a transformed life, what a living sacrifice should and how it should respond to what God has done in salvation. The fact that he saved us from our past by paying the price of our sin on the cross, which we celebrated last week, and we should be celebrating daily, right? To presently saving us from the power of sin, giving us the ability to live the Christian life, and in the future, eventually getting us out of the presence of sin when we are in eternity with him. In chapter 12, he showed us how to respond to the body of believers and others. In chapter 13, he showed us how to respond to society. Now, Paul will show us how to respond with our liberties within our church family. Jesus said in John 8:36 that if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen to that. Right? The Roman church was made up of Jews. So going to kind of the context, the Roman church was made up of Jews. The Roman church was made up of Jews who had, at that point, you know, coming into the church, had a lifetime of indoctrination from the Old Testament, from how to live life as being Judaizers. And then we had the Gentiles coming in also into the Roman church where anything went. And so you had this mixture of individuals. So, and what Paul addresses in this chapter is how to live these liberties in response to one another. And how can we find strength in the diversity of a church? And so in chapters 14 and 15, we'll discuss in the first section how not to accuse one another, how not to abuse our liberties. In the second section, which we won't get to today, that'll be next week, and how to use our liberties, starting in chapter 15. So, again, as you have turned to chapter 14, let's read, we'll get to really 13, verse 13. So, as you see on the screen beside me. So it says, starting verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems one day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord, he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another. Sorry, got lost. Therefore, let us not judge one another, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in a brother's way. Let's pray, and we'll go through these verses. Lord, again, thank you for this morning. Thank you for those who are listening. Lord, just ask that you would speak to each one of us, that as we go through this chapter, that we would understand that, yes, you have set us free, but that does not negate our responsibility to one another. Lord, so as we try to understand how we get along in a church using these liberties, using this freedom that we have in you, Lord, speak to each one of us. And I just ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. So, Christian liberties. Really, in this first section, we'll talk about the law of liberty, or maybe the principles of liberty. And it's the idea of just not judging or nitpicking over doubtful things. And the first point he makes, and really overarching over this whole chapter, is the idea of receiving one who is weak. And the idea of receiving is accepting those who are weak. So why would somebody be weak? And we can understand this in the context is maybe a new Christian doesn't know exactly what the word says on every issue. The Bible compares that new Christian like a babe, it says. The person could be sick or diseased by legalism, by thinking they had to do these certain standards to be approved by God. And we know salvation comes by grace and grace alone. They could be malnourished by lack of good teaching. What I always loved about Calvary Chapel is that fact that they go through the Bible verse by verse, precept upon precept, to give us the whole counsel of God. And any Bible-believing church, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to give attention to reading, to doctrine, and to exhortation, as it says in 1 Timothy 4:13. And so they could be malnourished by just lack of good teaching, or they could just lack exercise and need encouragement, need edification, need the building up of brothers. So we're to receive or accept one in faith. Accept one who is weak. And again, Christian maturity should never be a requirement of fellowship. We accept people from all different kinds of backgrounds. What we have in common is Christ. And that's what we celebrate. And some of this weakness could be due to personality, to, again, the legalistic background, to heredity, to environment. But once we enter the church, once we enter the body and come to believe on Christ, we are part of the family. We are individuals, and we make up the family. It's been said you can't pick your friends. You can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. And so what Paul is addressing is the fact that, hey, yes, you have these liberties. You've been freed in Christ, but you need to get along. There's some strength in diversity, and different levels of people in their walks with the Lord still need to get along. And what he deals here when we're talking about liberties, we're talking about when we receive an individual, we don't receive them to dispute or to be judgmental or try to get them on our side, to view everything like we view. We don't want to make mini-me's. What we want to do is point people to Christ. We want to, you know, have Christians, which means little Christ. We need to point them to Christ, not to ourselves. And we're not to dispute over doubtful things. And doubtful things are things that are not prohibited or commanded in the New Testament. These are things that we don't have clear scriptures to tell us what is right or wrong on a situation. And what are these doubtful things? Maybe in our culture we can consider the use, in the Bible, the use of alcohol. And we'll talk about that more as we get through this chapter, how that works. The entertainment, what you watch, music, what you listen to, books, holidays. Do we celebrate? Do we not celebrate those things? Purchases, you know, what are you purchasing? What Bible version are you reading? Or how about worship style? Can you play a drum? Can you play a guitar? Or do you need the old, I don't even know what is that thing called?
Piano?
Piano.
Organ.
Organ. Do we just stick with the organ? Again, these are doubtful things that we need not to hold over individuals' heads. They have liberties, in these areas. And it can be cultural, some of these restrictions, right? In India, for example, I've been to India six times, I think. And one thing I remember when I'm there every time is, you know, it's not good to put your Bible on the floor. They always want the Bible in your lap. It's a cultural thing. So I don't just say, well, I'm American, I'm going to put it on the floor, whether you like it or not. I try to be respectful towards their culture. And their dressing is different. What you can wear and what you're not to wear to churches and those things. Again, be respectful of their culture. And so another way to put this in verse 1 is we need to receive people without passing judgment on disputable material. You know, it should not be the favorite Christian indoor sporting event should not be trying to change one another. We allow the Holy Spirit to do that. We allow God's word to change individuals. We don't need people to view how we look at things. What we want them to look at and view is through God's eyes. And we point them to that. And we allow the Holy Spirit to do that. And so the first example he gives here, a real example he gives, is what one eats. And he talks about the stronger individual, the mature individual, eats all things. And why does he eat all things? Because he understands what the Word of God says on the issue. For example, in Mark 7, 14 and 15, he says, when Jesus had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, these are the things that defile a man. And he's only revealing what was revealed to Peter in the book of Acts. Remember, as he's sitting and praying on a housetop, what God brings down is basically a blanket, or I always look at it as a picnic basket type of blanket coming down with all these foods that Peter looks at and says, Lord, I've never ate these things. It's a defilement to even, you know, eat these things. And what God says, do not call what I have cleansed uncommon. And I think I might be misquoting that. So it's actually in Acts 10, but I just want to repeat what Jesus says in that passage. He says, but Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And so, as a stronger believer, we understand that it's not the food that defiles us, as long as we give thanks and eat. And we have this mentioned in 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10. You'll see a lot of mentions of these types of things. 1 Timothy 4 is another example of this, 4 and 5. And so, that's what the stronger believer believes, the stronger individual believes. And it says, the weak eats only vegetables. One of my buddies, this is one of his favorite verses because he hates vegetables. And again, he takes it kind of out of context, but here what it's talking about is individuals hold these weak individuals new to the faith or understanding a little less understanding of the freedom that they have in Christ. It says they hold to the food laws of the Old Testament. It's what they know. Right? And why did these food laws come about? We know they're there. They exist in the Old Testament. And They were from sometimes for medical and safety reasons. In all, they were used by God to separate his people from the nations around them. And you can see this written in Leviticus 20, verses 25 through 26. It says, "You must therefore make a distinction between clean and unclean animals and between unclean and clean birds. Do not defile yourselves by any animal or bird or anything that moves along the ground. Those that I have set apart as unclean for you, you are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own." Also, another reason these individuals, right, God had done these food laws to separate the nation from the other nations around them. Also, these individuals who were just eating vegetables understood that this meat could come from a Zeus mart and the idea of coming from idol worship. It says in 1 Corinthians 8:7, "However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." It says, and that's 1 Corinthians 8:7. 1 Corinthians 10:20 says, "The things which the Gentiles sacrifice to demons and not to God, I do not want you to have fellowship with demons." So again, because of their understanding where they're coming from, they understand that these things were sacrificed to idols, some of these meat, this meat. So they were not partaking. Now, what God does with both sides of this equation, both the stronger and weaker believer, is he requests something from both sides. For the stronger believer, he says, you're not to despise the individual, the weaker brother, or the idea of despise is looking down upon them, showing arrogance or intellectual pride. 1 Corinthians 8:1. I wrote this in the NLT, or I got this in the NLT version. It says, "Now regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols, yes, we know that we all have knowledge about the issue. But while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church." So, and he goes on to speak about that, the fact that just because we know these things doesn't mean we hold the other individual to that standard and basically discount them because they don't hold to our standards, right? We allow, again, the Holy Spirit to work in that individual's life. And it's been said you don't lay a trip on them, on individuals that you would not want laid on oneself. And Peter said something similar to this. As we referenced Peter earlier in Acts 10, he now goes before the council and before their leaders, and they're trying to figure out how are we going to bring these Gentiles in? What are we going to require of them? And what Peter says, when they're disputing about all this, he says, "Why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Well, not to give them something that we could not even handle, right? And they came up with a solution at that point. And you can read Acts 15 to figure that whole thing out. And so he addresses the stronger believer first, and then he talks to the weaker believer. And he says, with the weaker believer, you're not to judge, not to condemn an individual. And again, this is found in verse 3. He says, understand, right? Well, let me read verse 3. It says, Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. And to the weaker believer, it says, you're not to judge. We need to understand that we are representing the weaker position when questioning one's salvation over doubtful things, how they handle their liberties, how they handle doubtful things, the use of one's liberty. I was trying to think about in my history, you know, as when I came to the Lord, how sometimes when you come to the Lord, you look at believers and thinking that they are to be spot on in everything they do and not necessarily have these liberties. They're to be just have all these sets of rules and regulations that they follow. And sometimes when they don't follow them and they go outside of what you have, what standards you have placed on these individuals, you question their salvation. And notice he doesn't say that to the stronger believer. The stronger believer is not questioning their salvation. They're having a problem with their intellectual pride or their arrogance. What he's addressing with the smaller, with the weaker believer, not smaller, with the weaker believer is the fact they're questioning the individual salvation. Are they even saved? And we see this done all the time. Whether churches, whether individuals, a group of people believe that, hey, if you don't do these certain things, you don't belong to our church, are you even saved? If you don't, you know, what day you worship, if you worship on this day, if you don't worship on this day, are you even saved? And what the Bible says about salvation, salvation comes by grace and grace alone, and it's believing on Jesus Christ. It's putting your faith in Jesus Christ. It's trusting in, relying on, and clinging to. That's what saves you, not what rules you follow. And so he says you're not to judge. And again, this does not mean we can't judge in anything, right? If somebody's doing the works of the flesh, it says these things are apparent. If they're practicing these things, and there's passages throughout, there's lists throughout the Bible. I can think of 1 Corinthians 6. There's other ones. Sorry, yeah, that's the one that comes off the top of my head, right? If you practice these things, it says in that passage, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are works of the flesh. They're evident. He's not talking about these things. Again, if an individual is going through this or doing these things and thinking God's okay, we address it. We admonish them, as it says later on in Romans 15. We need to rebuke that individual. But what he's saying is we're not to judge over doubtful things. Matthew 7, 1 through 2. You guys know the verse. It says, judge not that you be not judged. For what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, this judgment that he's talking about here is not the idea of condemning one individual. It's you need to use the same standard on oneself as you're using on the other individual. And if you're going to address the individual in that area, make sure you're squared away. Because it says, how can you judge a person with, you know, this little speck in your eye when you have this 2x4 literally hanging out of your eye? Being that you're struggling or you're not looking at examining your own walk rather than just looking at somebody else's walk. And, you know, it's the idea of using a microscope on their life and not using the same measure in your own life. And so when I think of this idea of being a bad example, as I always remember this story when I first was trying to witness, and I was barely, well, I was walking with the Lord, but I was struggling still with the party lifestyle. And I was sharing with an individual. You know, we were drinking together, actually, and I was sharing with this individual, telling this individual that he needed Christ. And as we're drinking together, obviously showing him that there was nothing really different in my life, but he needed Christ because everybody needs Christ. And it was just hypocritical. It was not using the same standard as the Bible says, obviously. You know, so we need to be squared away. And we need, again, to not judge as a weaker believer, and we need not to despise as a stronger believer. And what he says to the weaker believer is, you can condemn the individual, but understand that God has received him. And understand that there's a process. both that needs to occur in your life. We need to allow God to work. We need to allow the sanctifying process to work in our lives. And as it's been said, I was given this title. I was on a mission trip with an individual that I will not name, but he called me the junior Holy Spirit. He labeled me the junior Holy Spirit because I was questioning some of his uses of liberties. And I'll never forget it, right? Because I was putting this standard on him that should not have been there because he's a little different than I am. And so he called me because at that point I was actually the junior high pastor too. So I thought it was kind of funny. He called me the junior Holy Spirit. We're not to be the Holy Spirit in people's lives. We allow God to do that. Again, that's what he's saying to both sides of the equation, to the stronger believer. You allow God to work on the, let God's word, let God's teaching, let God speak to the individual. Allow the Holy Spirit to grow this individual. And again, the fact of not judging, understand again that we do not have all the knowledge. We don't know why an individual does the certain things he does, but we need to understand that he has liberties, he has freedoms in Christ. We're not to judge him for those things. So then, as he makes a request for both sides in verse 3, he then kind of gives us the reasons that we're not to despise or judge individuals in verses 4 through 12. And what we'll go through is, I think there's four different reasons he gives. And the first one is, we're not to judge an individual because that individual is accountable before God. And you're basically not that person's Lord. You're not that person's master. It says there in verse 4, right? Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Whether he stands or falls, that's, again, his accountability is to the Lord at that point, and not to you. We need to not, remember, we're not here to please men. We're here to please God. And so he's accountable to his own master, whether he stands or falls. It's like you, for example, going on to a new job site, and then just starting to order others around. And of course, the question would be, who died and made you boss? And you probably heard that before. I always heard that from my younger brother. He actually would call me mom sometimes because I would play that role as far as bossing him around. And again, we are not to be the boss in people's lives. My pastor used to say, I'm not called to run your life. We have enough problems in our own lives. We're to run our own lives according to God, the dictates that God puts in our lives, not to run other people's lives. And so, and understand that God is able to do this. What he started, he will complete, it says in Philippians 1. In Psalm 37, 23 and 24, speaking to this, says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. He's able to do the work in that individual's life. So, the first thing is, each is accountable to his own master. Second one, each can live out one's convictions of conscience. Right? Be fully convinced, it says in verses 5 and 6. Be fully convinced. And as he's talking about this, living out your own convictions, he gives us a second example. First example, he talked about eating, what you can eat. The second example, when does one worship? One day. And let's read it real quick. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He observes the day, observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. And so, we need to be fully convinced based on our convictions of conscience. And of course, it has to be according to the Word of God and in our relationship with the Lord. But again, we're talking about doubtful things in this context, things that we do not have scriptural backing as far as what is right and wrong, or we just haven't got to the point where we've learned what is right and wrong in that situation. And here he brings up, again, the second example, when does one worship? Of course, we have the Jews coming in believing that the Sabbath is a day in which they worship. That's the fourth commandment. And that was Saturday. Really, it was Friday evening at 6 o'clock to Saturday evening. But we know from what the Word of God says that this was made specifically for the Jews. And this, you can find it in Exodus 31, 12 through 17. For the Christians, right, Sunday became the day of worship, right? Because, and we have it labeled as the eighth day, the Lord's day, the first day of the week. And it's because of what we celebrated last Sunday. It was the day of God's, day of Jesus' resurrection. That's why they started celebrating, right, their Sabbath, or celebrating, not the Sabbath, celebrating their day of worship on the Sunday. And what he says is, be fully convinced you can worship God on any day you want. You're not being disobedient to the Word of God. You get to celebrate any day you want. Now, coming from this, when we talk about the stronger position on this idea, right, we understand what the Bible teaches, that both the food laws and the worship days were fulfilled in Christ. And how do we know that? We just turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 says in 17 and 18, it says, do not think I came, and this is Jesus speaking, to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And just referencing back to the first example he used, how is the food laws fulfilled in Christ? And again, the rule of the food laws would cause separation from the Jews from the rest of the nations around them. So we have that same principle in the New Testament. Right? And he talks about it in 2 Corinthians 6:14. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? What God has done as far as the body of believers is he's called them out to be separate. Right? And how we're separated is by our relationship with Christ, being in Christ. And you can read the rest of that passage and how God calls us out to be separate. And how does he fulfill the Sabbath in Christ? We see that spoken about in Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, 1 through 11. And we understand that the Sabbath represented the rest of God. And what he says in Hebrews 4 is we need to be diligent to enter his rest. The Jews didn't find rest, right, in Canaan when they got to the new land, and that's what he talks about in this passage. I would, you know, ask you to read Hebrews 4, but what he says is the rest that we have in, the rest that we can find is in Christ. We go to Christ to find our rest. And it's not a particular day. It's finding, going to God and laying, right? There's a Matthew 11 passage where it says, we find our rest in him. Let me read it to you real quick. And you guys, this is common. This is a, Matthew 11 says, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And this is Jesus speaking. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So both the food laws and the Sabbath day were fulfilled in having a relationship with Christ, by coming to Christ in faith, by the fact that he makes us separate from the world, by what he does in our lives, how he sanctifies, how he sets us apart, and in the fact that we can have rest in Christ himself. And so in this situation, the weaker position is the fact, coming from the standpoint that, hey, if you don't worship on this day, are you really saved? And again, over doubtful things like this, things that have already been fulfilled, you're basically putting a standard which God did not place on individuals as far as salvation goes. You're making it a salvation issue, right? When it's something that is not based on your salvation, on what day you worship, right? He goes on to say, an individual esteems every day alike. Really, that's how I try to live, understanding that worship involves praising, lifting up God, and that can occur every day of our lives. I always, when I think of this, I think of why we have at our at Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, we always had the Harvest Carnival. Why? Because we never gave Satan the day, and we understand that was taken, that was celebrated on October 31st. Halloween, and what we decided is we're going to use that day. We're going to esteem that day like every other day, and we're going to give glory to God. And so we use that as an opportunity to reach out to the community, right? And still bless them with candy and those things. One individual can esteem every day the same. Now, when you look at this passage, speaking of liberties, we have to understand that Paul would not have written this chapter if he believed that we had to follow the Old Testament food laws and the Sabbath. He wouldn't have just wrote this chapter. He would have just left this out. And what he's saying is we don't, as Christians, have to be hold to the food laws or the Sabbath. Okay, going on. So we talked about each is accountable to the Lord, the reasons why we have these liberties, the reasons why we're not to despise or judge another individual, right? Because we're accountable to the Lord ourselves. Each one can live out one's convictions. Now we'll talk about we need to have each of our liberties needs to be unto the Lord. And that's what he says in verses 7 through 9. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Another parallel passage, kind of in the same vein, says, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And it, actually, let me read the passage, verses 7 through 9. For it says, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. And so whatever liberty that we have, we need to do it unto the Lord as believers. And it says, none lives or dies to himself. And speaking the idea that what we do, our witness affects those around us, whether we like it or not. And he'll really hammer this home as we get into the second section next week, when he talks about the fact that we're not to put a stumbling block by the use of our liberties in a brother's way. But and we'll deal with that. But in this section, he's talking about, again, we have a witness that affects people around us. And we need to remember we're ambassadors of Christ. We represent Christ. And we need to live to the Lord. Well, actually, before that, he says, we are the Lord's. Remember, he bought. We celebrated last week. Jesus went to the cross and paid a price for us. And in our salvation, he's redeemed us. He's bought us back. And we are his. The Bible says over and over. As we receive Christ, we become a child of his. And we belong to. And it says, not only are we the Lord's, we live to the Lord. And because of that, we need to understand it's the love of God that compels us. It's right, leaning on him, learning in him, and loving on him, that God will give us the strength to love one another. And we need to live to the Lord. And it says, to this end, the idea that there's a purpose, and we need to seek God's heart and mind on the issues. Really what starts this whole last section of this application of righteousness, how we live, how do we behave, knowing what God's done for us in salvation. It starts with the idea that we give, well, let's read it. It says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, to the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And here we give our bodies, our hearts, our souls to the Lord and what he wants us. And in this, what we're doing is seeking God's heart and mind on the issues. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We want his eyes. And so we need to understand that, yes, we have liberties, he's given us freedoms, but again, that doesn't mean we can go off and do anything we like. We need to have his mind and his heart on the issues. And so we need to do these liberties unto the Lord. And then in verses 10 through 12, well, sorry, verses 7 through 9, well, sorry, back up. It says, each is done unto the Lord. And the last reason, because, again, we are going to be made to stand before the Lord. Ultimately, we're going to be examined, not based on our salvation. This is not talking about salvation in verses 10 through 12. But we're going to be accountable to the things we did in Christ, to the Lord, and what we call the Bema Seat, to the judgment, Bema Seat of Christ. Let's read again, verses 10 through 12. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? These are questions Paul's asking. Obviously, this is happening. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. We need to understand that our works, what we did with individuals, how we responded to individuals, and that's what he's been dealing with really in 12, 13, and 14. How were we different? How is our conduct different than the rest of the world? How are we responding? And he's given us reasons. He's given us ways in which we need to respond as believers, depending on him to do these works in our lives. But again, we need to be obedient to those things. And what he says here is ultimately, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Right? So if you're strict and lean towards legalism, it says you're not to judge. We're not to set up a standard of righteousness that's extra biblical. We see this, for example, with the Pharisees, with the hand washing. Some other things we've done in our society. The fact that, you know, we need to wear Sunday's best to church. That we had a certain dress, right? One thing people commented all last week is the fact that I wore a tie. Some people didn't believe I even owned a tie. Which, you know, and I did that. You know, I've always wanted to do that on Resurrection Sunday. But, again, what God's looking at is not what somebody's wearing. He's looking at the heart. And that's what he wants in individuals. So we allow anybody in the doors. And we need to understand that. It's what God is looking at, people's hearts. We need to not basically not be so strict. And I have an example of this. I don't know if I've shared this before, but my first pastor's conference, I came, obviously I became on staff, I think in 2014 at Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and I was excited to go to my first conference. It was over in Seattle, and here I am, just gone through the morning session, we're eating lunch, and there's this guy who I don't deem as far as how he looks to be a Christian. And he's talking in line, and I'm thinking, and this is all happening in my head, I'm thinking, who is this guy? Let's get him out of line. He's kind of bothering. He's kind of loud, kind of obnoxious. And he's, again, he's just dressed. He has a hairdo. What is it called? Dreads and those things. I'm like, who is this guy? Somebody, security? And again, and I'm thinking all this in my head. And wouldn't you know, right after lunch, the next speaker was this individual and did an awesome job. And again, Lord really spoke to my heart is, who are you to judge an individual based on what they look like? And in just another illustration, I always thought it funny when I went to my bank back in the Tri-Cities, when I was in basketball shorts and a t-shirt, they'd always ask for my ID when I was depositing. And when I was dressed up for my work at that point as a financial advisor, they never asked for my ID or anything. They were making a judgment call to me. But again, we're to have God's eyes on the situation. And I'll never forget that. And so if we're strict and lean towards legalism, we're not to judge. We're not to set up this standard of righteousness that's not contained in the Word of God. If we're free and we lean towards our liberties, it says we're not to show contempt. That word contempt is the same word that he uses in verse 3, not to despise, not to look down on individuals. And that just brings you to a passage in Luke. Everybody turn to Luke 18. Luke 18. Speaking of an individual despising, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 18, starting in verse 9. And you guys are probably familiar with this story. But he says, and this is Jesus talking to individuals. He says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, talking to himself. Right? And what prayer is all about is communicating and talking with the Lord. Thus he talked with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like this other man. These other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Almost reminded me of my first pastor's conference. And he goes on to say, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not as so much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Here, this individual is despising the other individual based on his own righteousness. Looking down at the other individual, this Pharisee. Right? Because he thought it was his outward showing that mattered. And what God was looking at, again, the heart of an individual. And we're not to despise as we have these liberties and we understand what the Word of God says and we have this maturity about us. We're not to disallow or show contempt or look down on individuals that don't quite have it all together or, you know, and those kind of things or don't know what the Word says on certain issues, then we're not to look down on those individuals. We need to understand, we need to have a humility about ourselves. Yeah, I am shocked all the time as to the fact that when I pick up this word, there is, you know, I've been studying it again probably a good 10, 15 years and still don't have a grasp on a lot of concepts and things throughout this word. We need to have a humility that we serve a God that is big and He'll continue to work on individuals. He'll continue to bring people along. And we ourselves who think we have this maturity about it, we need to understand that we haven't arrived. And we're only going to be made complete and perfect when we're with Christ in heaven. And so we need to have this humility about ourselves. And notice He makes this personal in this section, in verses 10 through 12. He goes from you to all to each of us. And what He's saying is you need to focus on your walk. Not worry about the people around you. You're not to judge somebody else's walk. You're not to show contempt about how somebody else is acting. Why don't you focus on where you're at with the Lord? And ultimately, because He says, we're going to give an account of the things we've done in Christ. And think about that. It's not the works of the flesh, right? Those things have already been taken care of, have been paid on. It's the things we've done in Christ. It could be the attitudes behind the things we did in Christ. Like, oh, that was a good work. And as you're patting yourself on the back, making sure people are watching you. Those kind of things that are going to just be burned up as we bring Him before the Lord. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And understand, we know the works of the flesh are bad, ultimately. So it's the actions that we did in Christ, whether they're good or bad, the things that, and it's the attitudes, the heart we had behind these things. Were they done to be seen by men, or were they done to please God? And those kind of things that will be judged ultimately before God. We're going to give account to these things. And so we need to be mindful of that. And finally, in verse 13, it says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. How many times did he say not to judge in this passage? Off the top of my head, at least three times. Again, and what he's referencing in this context is we're not to judge over doubtful things, over gray areas, things that the Bible doesn't prohibit or command against. Because, again, God's taken care of these things. In Colossians 2, 14, 16, and 17, it says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which were contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He goes on in verse 16, he says, so let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow. A shadow, again, we know what a shadow is when you walk during the day. It's just a silhouette of things to come. But the substance is Christ. The substance behind these things is Christ. And we, again, allow Christ to work in individuals' lives, not to judge or create a standard that's not placed in the Word of God. And he goes on to say in the same verse, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in a brother's way. And we'll talk about, again, we'll get into that next week. I think it really introduces the next section, verses 13b all the way to 23, and we'll talk about that. But we go from the principles of liberty to the law of love, really in the second section. And what he goes on to say is you don't beat down people on legalism, and you don't entice them through the exercise of your liberties. And we'll, again, receive that. We'll talk about that next week. And the last verse I want to mention is everybody can turn to Philippians 1, 9 and 10. Oh, wrong way in my Bible. Go everywhere preaching Christ, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 1, 9 and 10. And we'll end with this verse. And it says, "And this I pray, that your love may be bound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent." Let's concentrate on the things that matter. Let's make the majors the majors, the minors the minors. It says, "And that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ." With that, let me pray, but not before summarizing really the fact that, again, what he talked about is we need to receive one another. There is strength in diversity. We need to understand that each one is accountable to the Lord. Each one can live out one's own convictions, right? Each one needs to have their liberty done before the Lord, as to the Lord. And each one, each one needs to understand that their works, the things that they do in Christ, are going to be judged before Christ at the bema seat of Christ. Right. And so with that, let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for your word. Thank you that even in our liberties, that we are to be focused on you, and we are to be focused on others, and not just concerned on what we can do and what we can get away with or what we're allowed. But here you focus us back on this relationship that we have with you. And in this relationship that we have with you, we're to represent you. We're called Christians, little Christ. We're to represent you to the world outside. And we're to love on them. And even in the body, Lord, we're to represent you with one another. And coming from different views and all sorts of things, you want us to be about your business, Lord. So just speak to us this week, Lord. And again, thank you for your word. Thank you that, thank you for everything you've done for us, Lord. And just ask that you would bless the rest of the day and that you would bless every individual that's listening or will listen. Lord, just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen.